Luke chapter 16. There was a man who spoke with God, and he asked God, "God, how long is a million years to you?" And God said, "A million years is like a second." And the man asked, "Well, then, how much is $1 million to you?" And God said, $1 million is like a penny." And the man smiled and he said, "Can you spare me a penny?" And God said, "Sure, just wait a second." Good. Somebody else will get that in just a moment. But Luke chapter 16 today. Look in verse number 13. The Bible says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Last week we looked at this praying in one accord, talking about that strong bond that we have because of Christ, having to be together in accord because of who God is. So this week I want to look at this God and understand that we can only have one God. In order for us to be of one accord, we have to believe on and in the one God that is there for us. And so when we look at this verse in Luke chapter 16, it's a verse that when Christ was speaking it, the Pharisees, it says in verse 14, they were covetous and they heard all these things and they derided him. They were not pleased by this statement from God. Yet here it's an important message, one that we've probably heard before, but this reminder to us that you can only serve one master. You can only serve God, or you can only serve mammon. We'll explain all this in a moment. But it's a good reminder for us, because if we're trying to be a church of one accord, then we have to make sure that we're a church that's serving the same God, each individually us, serving the same God. And so this morning I'd like us to look at this thought of one God, and may it help us and encourage us and challenge us and motivate us and all of those things to be of one accord when it's all said and done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for your word and what you give us to learn from. And God, I pray that today as we look into this thought, it's a common thought in churches. There's only one God, and we can't serve God and mammon. But Lord, I pray that you would help us. Give us something fresh today. Lord, I pray that as we look at a number of different verses today, that you would cause us to focus and to put aside other thoughts, and Lord, just to receive what you'd have for us today. So help me to present it clearly and correctly, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have this phrase that's given to us, and again, it's given to us in a couple of different places in Scripture, that you cannot serve two masters. You have to love the one and hate the other. In today's day and time, it seems like we are encouraged to love everything. Love everyone, love every lifestyle, love every thought, love every opinion. Just accept it all. But God teaches us the importance of understanding that there is right and there is wrong. And with that, when it comes to God, we cannot serve God as well as serve worldly masters. We cannot serve who God is and love him, and at the same time love the world in the sense that we desire it and things of that nature. Now, can we love all people? We're supposed to. God says love your neighbor, love your enemy. We're supposed to love as God loved. We're supposed to show love, but here we're talking about in our life, where we put our heart, where we put our desire, where we put our worship, where is that? And we can only put that in one place. So it's either loving God and worshiping God, or it's loving the world and the things of the world and worshiping the world and the things of the world. We can't do both. A lot of people try to ride the fence. They try to sit right in the middle. Well, I'm going to love God, so I'm going to go to church because I love God. But then throughout the week, I'm going to do these things because I love the world. And God says, well, you either love or you hate. So you either love God or you hate God. Now, I would be shocked if anybody in this room today would say, I hate God. But the reality is our life proves truth. So our life proves whether or not we love God or whether we love the world. And if we love the world, then we hate God. You say, no, I don't hate God. Yes, I love some things in this world, but I don't hate God. Well, God says you either love one or you hate it. It's one or the other. It's black and white. It's pretty simple. So here the Bible says you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon here used in Luke is specific to possessions, wealth, gaining in this world. And so when it says that, you think through what Christ is talking to in Luke and how it is applicable to us today. How often do we fight between the idea of possessing something when God says we're supposed to give up this world and love God? And how many Christians do you know, if it's not you, I would argue it's been us at least at some point in time, but how many Christians do you know who you see struggling with loving God because, man, they just really got to gain here in this earth. And so they're fighting to gain and they're fighting to grab things here on this earth. Matthew, covering similar topics here, Matthew 6 and verse 19 and 20 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So he talks about the idea first of not laying up treasures on this earth. Because the things that you possess on this earth, and you store and you gain and you hoard the possessions of this world, well, they can be destroyed. He uses the example of moth and rust, but the reality is fire and mold and all kinds of things can come and destroy things on this earth, right? Anything that you store can be ruined. It also says where thieves can't break through and steal, or where here on this earth where thieves do break through and steal. We've had things, we were just talking this morning about a time when our house was broken into and we had things stolen out of our house. And when that happens, you just, the first thing that comes to my mind, well, you have the loss of security, that feeling of insecurity. But also, you have this thought of, man, I saved for that. I put time into saving for that and we bought it and it was something we enjoyed and now it's gone. And all that money that we spent on it, we're not going to get it back. It's just gone. It seems like now it was a waste to even invest into some things because it was stolen and now there's no hope of ever getting it back. And so to have that mindset of looking at living for God and storing up, where we spend all this time to invest in things of this earth, when the reality is in a moment they can be gone. If the house catches on fire, it's gone. If someone steals it, it's gone. So God says, so lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do things on this earth that earn reward in heaven because that cannot be stolen. That cannot be destroyed. That cannot be rusted or moth-eaten. In my line of work, there are a few times where we come across people who have moth issues. We don't really do much for moths. There's not a whole lot we can do for moths. But we'll still get the phone call. And we go in and you can see these sweaters that got holes in them. And things that moths have eaten on and ruined. And there's really nothing you can do about it. So God says, well, what's the point in storing things on this earth that can be destroyed when you can store things in heaven that cannot be destroyed? And we say, well, but if I gain it here on this earth, I get to enjoy it on this earth. Okay, well, think about this for a moment. How long does life on this earth last? We don't know. Right? We don't know. I'm at the age now where I can see the end. Now, I don't know when the end is, but I think more about the end now than I do the beginning. There was parts of my life where I thought more about how young I was and things like that. Now I'm just at a different stage of life. But I don't know when the end comes. I have friends that are my age or slightly older that have had major health issues. And it may get you thinking. So why would I store things up on this earth that have a limited amount of time? We don't know how much that time that is. For me, I mean, I'm 40, so for me it could be another 60 years. Could be another year. It could be another 20 years. We have no idea. But even if it's, let's say, on the long term, 60 years, where I live till I'm 100, all the things that I gain on this earth eventually are going to be gone. You know the old saying, you can't take a U-Haul to heaven. And you don't see a U-Haul hooked up to a hearse. Well, I have, but I understand the statement behind it. It doesn't make any sense. You know, there were times in history where people were buried with their possessions. There were people who were buried with their servants, and their servants were still alive. They were taking all their things with them, so they thought. It's not how it works. So God says, well, you cannot serve God and mammon. So why store up things on this earth that will not last and waste all your time on that versus spending your time, your effort, your energy, and your focus on things that you can store up in heaven that will not be destroyed and cannot be stolen? And it goes on to tell us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things that you focus on in this earth are obviously the things that you prioritize are going to be proven in your heart. So wherever you're laying up treasure, that's where your heart is. And that makes sense, right? Have you ever met someone who is working on a new house? And man, everything they talk about is the new house. It's being built, and they're just, man, we're going to get these cabinets, and we're going to get these countertops, we're going to get this color paint. We're going to do all these things, and you can just see, man, that's where all their focus is. Well, in life, in the grand scheme of life, you can tell where the focus of a Christian is by where their heart is, because their heart is where their treasure is. So whatever is important to them, that's where their heart is. So is heaven important? Is the things of God important? Well, that would be where your heart is. Or is the things of this earth important? And then that's where your heart is, and it's easy to tell. And your heart can only be on one thing. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Job 27:8 says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Your heart can only be on one thing. We're supposed to set our affections on the things above, on the things of God, on the things of heaven. But so oftentimes we allow the world to distract us, and we begin to build up and listen, I'm not saying that it's wrong to save money. I'm not saying that it's wrong to buy things or anything like that. But what I'm saying is when our affection and our desire and our worship is on the things of this earth, then we cannot serve God the way that we're supposed to serve God. There's only one God to serve. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isaiah 44, 6, God says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There's only one God to serve. Not only that, there's only one God who saves. Only one God who saves. Isaiah 43, 11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, there is only one God who saves. This world cannot save you. Your status in this world cannot save you. You cannot be rich enough to get to heaven. Thankfully, you cannot be poor enough to get to heaven. You cannot be good enough to get to heaven, and thankfully you can't be bad enough to not get to heaven. The reality is there's only one God who can save. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and there is no one that comes to the Father. There is no one that attains heaven but through Jesus Christ. And it's not just about knowing about God. James 2:19 says that the devil believes that there's one God. You see, we're told there's one God. And God tells us that it's not just the knowledge of knowing that there is one God, though, that saves you. Because Satan himself believes there is one God. He knows it for a matter of fact, yet he's not going to be in heaven. And the Bible tells us it's by grace through faith. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Acts 4 tells us that there is neither salvation in any other. Salvation is through God alone. So when we're looking at being of one accord as a church, to understand that there is only one God that we can serve, we cannot serve God and mammon, we also have to understand there's only one God who saves. So why would we put our time and our energy and our focus into something that has no eternal value? If there's only one God who saves, then obviously that's the only thing that we should be focused on.
When we're telling our neighbors and our friends and our family members about God, who are we telling about? We're telling about the one God who can save. When we're at church and we're singing about God, who are we singing about? We're singing about the one God who can save. And yet we spend so much time and energy on this earth working on a God, lowercase g, God, that can do nothing for us. We work and we work and we work for what? Listen, we got to work in order to have an income, and we need an income in order to pay our bills and our mortgages and our rents and our whatever it is. So I'm not saying quit your job, but what I'm saying is, what are you working for? Your boss can't save you. And sometimes we spend all our time serving our boss thinking, well, it'll get me a raise or a promotion or whatever it may be. Serving our boss is not the answer. Serving God is. And we have to focus in on who God is, what God is capable of, and ultimately what God does for us. To know that God is the saving God is to know that he is worth serving. To know that God is the saving God is to know that he's a God worth obeying. To know that God is a saving God is to know that he is a God worth storing up things in heaven because of. Versus storing up things on this earth that moth and rust can corrupt and thieves can break through and steal. All because he is a God who saves. If God didn't save, then why would I serve him? Doesn't make any sense. It's why when we look at the lost world and we go, well, why aren't they obeying God? It's because they haven't experienced God's salvation. They have no reason to obey God. Because until you are saved by God, why would you obey him? We anticipate the world should be better than they are. Man, it's an immoral world. Yes, because they live for themselves. Because they are serving mammon. Because they are storing up for themselves things on earth that will moth and that moths will come and eat and that rust will corrupt and that thieves will steal. It's why we're supposed to be different. God calls us a peculiar people. We're supposed to look different. We're supposed to act different. We're supposed to stand out. Everybody right now seems to think that we need to blend in. No, we're supposed to stand out. That doesn't mean being hateful. Doesn't mean being rude. Doesn't mean being judgmental. But because God is a God who saves, I'm supposed to live for him. And I'm supposed to be different from those who don't. To be a church that is of one accord, we have to be living for the one God that we can serve and the one God who saves. And when we do that, the church stands out. Listen, the world is not looking for a church who looks like them. They don't need that. It doesn't help them in any way. The world needs a church that points people to the God who saves. And that's our responsibility, to be a church that follows and worships and serves the God who saves. And when we understand that there is no salvation in any other, but only through God alone, it'll encourage and motivate and challenge our lives to be where God wants them to be. So we have one God to serve. We have one God who saves. And lastly, this morning, we have one God who cares. We have one God who cares. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. One God who cares. You know, the lowercase g God of the world doesn't care. The world doesn't care about you. The world cares about itself. Every person who lives in the world only cares about them. You say, well, I've met nice people who aren't saved. Me too. But the lost world only cares about them. They do what they do to benefit themselves. So they can be kind and loving and what we would consider to be caring, but they're doing it to satisfy themselves. And that doesn't mean that they should stop doing it. It's good to be loving and caring and kind. But what they're living for is themselves. God is the only one who truly cares about you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look in verse number 3. The Bible says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Okay, how do I know that God cares? I mean, you could just do it in one verse, I guess, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Here in 1 Timothy 2, it tells us that he gave himself, verse 6, a ransom for all. Who would you give yourself for? My guess is it's a pretty small crowd. It is for me. It's a very, very, very small crowd that I'd give myself for. If the option is given, I'm either going to kill you, Vince, or this person. There is a very small number of people that I would say, kill me. And if we're honest, I think we'd all say the same thing. God cares so much for me, and he cares so much for you, that he gave himself a ransom for all. He cares. It's why when we look at our enemies or the people that we do not like, and we just struggle to care for them, it's amazing to think that God cares for them. And he cares for me. To look at the people that I don't like and to say, well, God loves them just as much as God loves me, makes me go, oh, man. Yeah, but I've done this and I've done that. Doesn't matter. God loves them too. If we struggle to care for people, how much do people struggle to care for us? The reality is a lot. There are a lot of people that don't like us as much as we think they like us. There are a lot of people who could not give, a wooden nickel? I don't even know if that's a phrase anymore. They don't care. They don't care about you. People you walk by in the grocery store, they don't care about you. Oftentimes, the people in your own neighborhood don't care about you. Well, you know, I can look at them and I can be like, how dare they? But the reality is I don't care about them either. Right? Man, I'm walking through the grocery store and all I want them to do is get out of my way. Can they speed this up a little bit? What's taking so long? That person has more than 10 items. What are they doing in this line? All these kinds of things that we're thinking through when we're there, we're not thinking, man, I care about that person. But you know what? God does. And the fact that God cares about other people honestly doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. But the fact that God cares about me does. And I look at this God who created this world, the God who I am supposed to serve, the God who saved me, to understand that he cares about me. He wants what's best for me. He wants me to live a life that is joyful. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," God speaking, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God cares for you. And the thoughts he has towards you are not evil thoughts. He doesn't want bad for you. He doesn't want you to suffer. He doesn't want you to hurt. He doesn't want you to have need. His thoughts that he has towards you are of peace, for the purpose to give you an expected end. God cares for you. The problem is we don't care for God. So the evil that comes into our life, it's not because of God, it's because of us. The bad things that happen, it's not that God God has used things as punishment, but most of the time, the bad things that come into our life are just a result of the sin that we commit. And we come in and we do things that cause pain in our own lives. It's like a speeding ticket. You don't get a speeding ticket because of a cop. Sometimes you don't get a speeding ticket because a cop is nice and doesn't give you one. But you don't receive a speeding ticket because of a cop. You receive a speeding ticket because you speed. Now, you can argue at times, I think, that, you know, well, I was only going five over, and I've never been pulled over for going five over, but this guy must have been having a bad day, or he needs to fill a quota, or whatever it is, and it's all his fault. Well, no, were you speeding? I was only going five over. Okay, were you speeding? If you're only going five over, guess what? You're speeding. So if a cop gives you a ticket, you don't get a ticket because of the cop. You get a ticket because you were speeding. Now, I've never gotten a ticket for going five over the speed limit. I have gotten a couple of tickets for going 15 over the speed limit, but, you know, that was on me. It's my fault. I'm the one that caused it. And sometimes we look at God and we think, well, God doesn't care about me because I'm going through this and I'm having this issue and I'm having these problems. No, God does care about you. He tells us, as in Matthew, he tells us in the Gospels that God cares about the flowers and the weeds of the field, and he dresses them all beautifully, and he feeds the birds. How much more then does he care for you? See, sometimes we can look at it and we can think, because of our human brains, well, if God spent a time worrying about the weeds, then obviously he can't worry about me. No, the thing that God tells us about that is telling us that if God cares about the weeds, how much more does he care about his prized creation? Everything in the Bible teaches us that the human being is more important to God than any other creation that God created. Yes, he created the birds and the fish and the animals and the flowers and the trees and the wind and all these things, but his prized creation, the thing that he loves the most, it's the thing that he gave himself for. And it tells us here in 1 Timothy, his desire, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, who gave himself a ransom for all. He cares. Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. God cares. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll not be in need because I have a shepherd who cares for me and a shepherd who provides for me, a shepherd who will come out and find me if I wander off. And bring me back into the fold, because he cares. The story of the prodigal son is a wonderful story, and we see this, we usually focus on the rebellion of the son, but the story is about the restoration of the father. But when the son comes home, the father does not make him a servant, as he came home and said, I will just tell my dad, I will work for you because your servants have it better off than what I have right now. No, the story is about a father who runs out to meet the son and just grabs him by the neck and hugs him and loves on him and is so thankful that he returned. And he says, no, son, you are my child. I'm going to put the ring back on your finger. We're going to put the robe on your back and we're going to celebrate that you've come home. Why? Because God cares. When we understand that God cares about us, it changes the way that we live. Some of us are fortunate to grow up in a caring home. Not everyone is. And I can look at and use my parents as an example and say, man, they cared for me. Anytime I had a true, legit need, my parents did everything in their power to make sure it was taken care of. I can think back now and see things that my parents did that hid the fact that our family was in need, right? There were things that we ate that my mom, you know, made it as, this is all, how cool is this? We're eating this. Well, the reality is, it's all we had. Made it work. A sandwich that didn't look like a sandwich, well, that's because that's the two items that we had. We had bread and we had this thing. So we throw it in between the bread. Now it's a sandwich and look at this, a special meal.
It's like, as a kid, I mean, you know, sitting there at 6, 7, 8 years old, you don't know what's going on in the finances of the house. You know, you can look in the fridge and see what's in there, but you don't know the purpose behind it and why it's there and why there's not other things there, whatever it may be. And you don't know about it. Why? Because your parents care enough to not let you worry about those things. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God cares enough that you don't have to worry. You don't have to know how dinner's being provided. You just need to know that God is providing it. You don't need to know how that bill is going to be paid. You just need to know that God is going to pay it. Why? Because he cares. And so to serve one God, not trying to serve God and mammon, but to focus in and pour my heart into God and say, I know I can only serve one, so I choose to serve God. Why? Because there's only one God that can save me. And there's only one God that has saved me. And so all my attention and all my love and all my focus needs to go into that God, the one God who can save me. And who has saved me, and the only God who cares about me. All my attention goes into that. Now listen, as a church that wants to be of one accord and follow God and be bonded around what God has done for us, we got to understand that we can only serve one God. We can't serve the world. We cannot serve a numbers. Listen, I want to see more people in this church. Trust me, as badly as anybody. I want to see more numbers in this church. But listen, we can't serve numbers. We can't change what we do to get numbers. We have to follow and serve God and trust God to respond. Why? Well, because God's the only one that can save. And because God's the only one that cares. And so our focus and our heart and our energy and our worship needs to go to one God alone. And as we faithfully continue to serve one God, the one God who saves and the one God who cares, we're going to continue, as we have in our history and we will in our past, see God reward, see God provide, see God bless, see God work. And that should be our desire. We have to understand where our focus is supposed to be and then be focused on that. And let's pray that God will help us. Let's pray that God will give us the strength and the boldness to follow him and to serve him. That we don't get off track. There's the old song, just keep in the middle of the road. It's a wonderful mindset to have. Just stay focused. And be what God wants us to be, because we can only serve one God. Let's not waste our time serving mammon, but let's just focus and serve God with everything that we have. Lord, I pray for your help this morning. I pray that you would help our hearts and our minds to be focused in on you. God, we can look throughout the history of this church and we can see how you've worked, how you've blessed, how you've provided, how you've cared. God, may we not forget it. And as we begin to celebrate 10 years of your blessings on our church, Lord, I pray that this church would be of one accord, bonded around what you have done for us. So, Lord, this morning I pray, if our hearts and minds have been serving and focusing on the things of this world, that today we would toss it aside, that we'd ask you for forgiveness, and that we'd come back to you. Lord, that we would remember the only God who saved us and the only God who cares. So, Lord, turn our eyes to you, I pray, in Jesus' name.